Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations. Ascribe to the Lord, O family of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Let the heavens rejoice, the earth be glad, the seas redound, the fields be jubilant. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy, and they'll sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. In our last session, we looked at the core of Act 2, that is, taking the gospel to the nations. And declare his glory among the nations. That, of course, is a theme of Psalm 96, but it's a theme that runs all the way through Scripture. But there's also in Psalm 96 this theme that the Lord is going to come and that he'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. And there's always been a close tie between the message in the Scripture of making Christ known to the uttermost parts of the earth and the fact that there is something that's going to happen at the end of that time. And that's what we're talking about today, the future of the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is about to leave them. You've heard me call this the seven last words of Christ. You know, people usually think the seven last words of Christ are those words he spoke on the cross. So I deliberately use that terminology and then try to get people thinking, what? What's he mean? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and very last words, the last words the disciples heard from Jesus while he was on earth were to the uttermost parts of the earth. And while they stood there watching, he was received up out of their sight. And they're standing there gazing into heaven. You know, it's like watching a rocket go off or a balloon fly away. And it's out of sight, but you kind of keep watching. That's where did it go? Wow. This is amazing. And an angel came and said, what are you doing staring up into the heavens? You know, you got to go down and you got to go down and do what he told you to do. But then the angel says, this Jesus is going to return in the same way that you've seen him go. Well, that's interesting because Jesus had a little conversation with them just a few minutes earlier when they said to him, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom? And Jesus says, well, that time is in the Father's hands, not for you to know. He said, and it seemed to be saying, oh, that's not important for you to know. He didn't say, kingdom? What are you talking about? I haven't come to establish a kingdom. I've come to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Didn't you hear John the Baptist? Now, you have to excuse the disciples. They have reason to be a little confused because the Old Testament is packed with the idea of the kingdom of God on earth, where righteousness covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that there's going to be, the Messiah is going to reign and rule in righteousness and justice and peace. I mean, that's been drilled into them because it's so much a part of their heritage. And so you have to excuse them. They kept looking, when is Jesus going to announce that he's king? And just a few days before they went up to that last week in Jerusalem, you remember a couple of the disciples came with the women and their family, and they came and they said, we'd like to sit on your right hand and your left hand. They wanted a place in the kingdom. So after the resurrection ministry, where Jesus has constantly pointed them to a lost world, even as he's up on the Mount of Olives, they're still thinking this way. Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom? Jesus says, the time of that's not for you to know, but you're going to wait here until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And then the angel says to them as they're looking up, what are you looking up for? Go back. But the angel gives them this word of comfort. This Jesus will come in the same way that you've seen him go. So we have this tie in between the making Christ known to the nations and the idea that something's happening after that. John chapter 14. Jesus said, it's necessary for me to go away, but if I go away, I am going to come again. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where I go, you may go also. There's a future. And of course, that this hope of the future is something that is a very basic to being a believer in Jesus. We live in hope. Otherwise, we would look at circumstances all the time and we'd be overcome by them. But we live in light of hope. Now, Act 1, you know, from Genesis 12 to John 21, culminated in Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And then, of course, his burial and resurrection. That was the culmination, the end of that age. The culmination of Act 2 is Jesus is going to come again. And at the end of Act 2, he's going to come back to earth. The last days, the end of the age, is a part of the gospel. Jesus provided a program for the church, for example. You remember I told you that there is this close tie between making Christ known to the nations and the coming again of Jesus? Jesus provided a program for the church. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And lo, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. Depends what translation you're using, but the word there has to do with this world as we know it. It's the word that's used that talks about since the world began, or since the foundation of the world. Or in 2 Peter, this world is going to be destroyed and dissolved. Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So there is this anticipation that something is going to be different. Peter said, now people say, where's this promise of his coming? Everything has remained the same since the day of creation. It's always been the same. Well, that's not true. Peter points out that those people knowingly disregard the flood and that the flood was a great intervention. And then Peter says, no more flood, but the next time there's going to be fire and the world is going to be dissolved. Wow. Now the last days, the culmination of Act 2, is going to be Jesus Christ returning to earth. I have just a few selected scriptures here, and I'll read them for you. There's lots more. When our Lord Jesus comes, Paul talked a lot about that in Thessalonians. When our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones, the coming of our Lord. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds. Wow. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Isn't that a lovely thought? And our being gathered to him. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Father and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we will be with the Lord forever. After speaking of these times, Paul says to the Thessalonians, encourage or comfort one another with these words. But the question is that it? Now, I don't mean to denigrate that at all. That's a wonderful thing that Christ has come. But is that it? In terms of what happened here on earth, does he come, gather his people, bring with him those who have died in Christ, gather those who haven't, and depart to forever be with the Lord? Or is there still something else that's going to happen here on earth? We've had an Act 1. We are in the midst of Act 2. Is there an Act 3? Now, since we have no history books that tell us what happened in Acts 3, because we're still in the middle of Act 2, we have to have a real humility, because it's not always easy to see ahead of time, even when we have prophecy. If we had been living back in the time of Abraham, and Abraham said, you know what God said to me? He said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you and your seed, I'm going to bless all the families of earth. We would have had no way to understand all that was going to happen in the building of the great nation, and then especially the dismantling of the nation and the captivity, and on all the twists and turns and unusual things in it, and that God would bless His people by taking His own Son to the cross to be a great sacrificial. We would never have figured all that out. And so we have some things that tell us that there is still yet something else that God's going to do on earth, but humility. And humility is always appropriate, isn't it? So we want to be careful not to be wiser than the Scriptures. Now, there is one view that when you end Act 2, that's it. I mentioned that. That when Jesus comes, then this earth is destroyed, and the new heaven and new earth is heaven, and we shall ever be with the Lord. You say, well, what about what they call the millennium? The word millennium actually means 1,000 years. And it's only mentioned specifically by that name in the book of Revelation, although throughout, particularly the Old Testament Scriptures, they keep talking about this great kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. But you say, what about the millennium? Well, the view of some people theologically is that the millennium is actually the church age. That is, that the church is the millennium. It's God's ruling on earth through the church. Do you remember we said earlier that if you really stress unity of the nation and the church, that they're virtually one, you have one theological viewpoint, where if you see great changes, Israel and the church are entirely different, you get a different kind of theological viewpoint. So very strong covenant people would tend maybe to have this view that it's the kingdom of God on earth is in the church, and that Jesus reigns in the church. This is called amillennial. The word a is the negative word, like a theist is somebody who believes in God. An atheist is somebody who does not believe in God. A Gnostic is somebody who knows. An agnostic, put the A in front, means somebody who doesn't know. So putting the A in front, saying that there is no literal millennial, and this is called the amillennial view. There's also a premillennial view. That is, that there is a literal period of time on the earth, that you have Act 1, culminated by Christ sacrifice. Act 2, culminated by Christ coming, rapturing those believers who are alive, and then He comes and reigns. Now, there's a little disagreement among believers who are premillennialists. That is, they believe there is a millennium before that time of eternity. Premillennialists mean that there is a literal kingdom that's going to be founded on earth with Jesus Christ as King. There is, shall we say, a little bit of difference of opinion about the timing of some certain events that we'll not get into at this point. There are two different views because people come and approach the Scriptures a little differently. They have a little different emphasis. And yet there are brothers and sisters on both sides of the issue. But I personally lean towards the premillennial view because of the great amillennial problem. And it seems to me the great amillennial problem is that you're taking a tremendous amount of material, and we're going to be looking at just a fraction of it in a few minutes. You're taking a tremendous amount of material from the Old Testament and saying, well, that is speaking figuratively about the church. And then you get into the book of Revelation, and after the letters to the seven churches, there's virtually nothing about the church. So it raises questions. Bernard, the author of a book called The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament, many of you have read it, you didn't have much choice. He was an amillennialist, which was very common in his day. That was back at a time of the romantic view that everybody believed everything in history was improving. But he saw that amillennial problem. He said, take from the Bible the final vision of the heavenly Jerusalem, and we will have lost an important revelation.
But a conclusion, not less just an important revelation, but a conclusion which interprets and validates all that went before. A Bible that did not end by building a city of God for us would fail to provide much of what we need and leave much of its contents unexplained. So we're going to at least start with a supposition that there is going to be something, and you're going to have to work out how you feel about that on your own. If there is an Act 3, when will it take place? The answer seems to be after the full number of Gentiles has come in, whatever that means, and there is a return of Christ. Obviously, for him to be king on earth, he needs to return. Romans 11. Israel has experienced a hardening until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Somebody asked me the other day, what does that mean? All Israel will be saved. Matthew 24. They asked Jesus, when will the temple be torn down? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. That's talking about taking the gospel to the nations as a testimony to all nations, and then shall the end come. So he seems to be saying that this has to take place first, that there's going to be the preaching to the nations, and then the end will come. In Acts chapter 1, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, I point out that Jesus didn't correct them, but it's interesting. Are you going to return the kingdom to Israel? Peter said, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, as some people count slowness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Word of God seems to be saying that God is waiting so that more people can come into the kingdom of God. And also, we remember one of our basic principles. God's not in a hurry, is he? 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years, and God isn't in a hurry. But it's not for you noted in times of the dates the Father is set, but you will receive power, and he gives them the task to do. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter said that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit fulfilled a prophecy in Joel chapter 2. He says, what you've seen was prophesied by Joel. But if you go back and you read Joel, you see that after the prophecy of that outpouring, there's also a prophecy of a coming of a great and terrible day of the Lord. Some people say, well, that's talking about Babylon and all that. But this is after the outpouring. Peter says, this is God speaking about Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, there is a great and terrible day of the Lord. In Acts chapter 15, James has just heard the report of Peter and Paul about what's happening among the Gentiles. And he says, you know, we have to accept this report because the prophets are in agreement with it. As it is written, and he's quoting from Amos chapter 9, after this, after these Gentiles are saved, the Lord says, I will return and rebuild and restore David's fallen tent. You see, if you look and says, if you go back to the prophet and he says he's going to build and restore David's fallen tent, you could say, well, that's coming back from the captivity. Except that James says, no, that's after this gospel goes out to the Gentiles. Wow. Well, what happens to Israel? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? No, there is no such thing. Jesus didn't say that. He said, no, it's not. You're not going to know about times. But Amos chapter 9 says, after these things, the Lord says, I will restore and rebuild the tent of David. And there is a purpose in this, according to Amos, that the remnant of men will seek the Lord. That the remnant of men will seek the Lord. And Amos goes on to say, I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted. Hosea chapter 3. The Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice. And afterward they will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Which last days? Last days of Act 1, that didn't happen. Last days of Act 2. Isaiah chapter 2, a recurring theme in the prophets. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, and all the nations will stream to it. When has that happened? And this is Isaiah. This is just as they're about to go into Babylonian captivity. The mountain of the Lord's house will be exalted. Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel goes out and the Lord shows him this valley with all these bones. And the Lord says, can these bones live? And the bones start collecting together, get flesh and blood and become real human, live human people. Oh, yeah. And then after seeing this vision, the Lord says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I will bring you back to the land of Israel and put my spirit in you and you will live. Them bones, them dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. God's going to revive Israel. Jeremiah, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with Israel and Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and they will all know me. They will all know me from the least to the greatest. That sounds like all Israel will be saved. At that time, we're told that the nations will seek the Lord in a revived Israel. If Jesus Christ is going to return and be King Jesus, and he's the King of Israel, and people are going to flow up to the house of the Lord, the nations will seek the Lord at Jerusalem, and righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. If that's what it's like, then Micah makes sense. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, and peoples will stream to it. Nations will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. But all these prophecies speak of Israel. They don't speak of the church. We're told by Paul in Romans that there'll be a hardening of Israel until the fullness of the Gentile, then all Israel will be saved. What's happening here? Where are we going? And then there are a lot of transition questions. There were big transition questions between Act 1 and Act 2, weren't there? When we move from a nation to a church. Now, what happens at the end of the age? What revives Israel? What brings Israel back to God? What about the church? We don't hear anything about the church here. And what's the order of events? Well, I'll suggest some ideas. What revives Israel? It looks to me like a time of great tribulation. There are four or five times that the scriptures talk about a time of great tribulation. And it always seems directed at Israel, the day of Jacob's troubles, and he'll be saved out of it. The tribulation passages all seem to be directed towards Israel. Second, how does the church fit into the millennium? Well, the church was an appropriate channel to take the gospel to the nations, but is it an appropriate channel to rule the nations? Has the church really got the structure, the fabric to rule the nations? When the church has tried it in the past, it's never worked very well. Is there a danger that, like Israel, the church being cut off, not true church? True church never gets cut off, just like true Israel didn't. But is it possible that the church as an institution will be cut off because of rebellion and unbelief? Oh, the letters to the churches in Revelation are terrible indictments. And in the book of Revelation 2, you seem to have the church split into two, the harlot and the bride of Christ, true church and rebellious church. What's the method of removing the church. Well, true church will be removed by rapture. Where does the church fit into the millennium? It's hard to find any church in the millennium, but we're told we're going to reign with Christ. I'm thinking that just as true Israel turned to the Messiah and made a smooth transition from the nation of Israel, that channel, to the church, to that new redemptive channel, so that Paul says, what do you mean God's words failed? I'm an Israelite, and here I am in God's channel. I'm wondering if there's going to come a day when true church, believing church, make that move right back into Israel. You say, well, you mean no church? Well, I don't see any idea that the church is an end in itself. The people made the mistake of thinking the nation was an end in itself. We put a graphic into your study guide that tried to explain some of the things that we're saying. You can see Israel cut off after at the beginning of Act 2, the church growing. And then we've thought maybe there's a transition time that perhaps the church will split. True church, go to be with the Lord and return with Him to reign in Jerusalem. I don't understand it all. We don't have many details. And rebellious church to be cut off just as rebellious, the rebellious nation was. So Act 1, redemption provided. Act 2, redemption proclaimed. And Act 3, redemption perfected, as righteousness covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Well, we had one last piece of business, and that is, what's the order of the events, the relationship of these events? The tribulation, maybe some of you have heard of pre, post, and mid-tribulation and so on. What's the order of events? The renewal of Israel, the removal of rebellious church, the rapture of the saints. How does it all fit together? I don't know. At least I don't know well enough to say this is for sure how it is. I don't think it's clearly revealed or clearly enough for me to be dogmatic. But I'll tell you what is clearly revealed. What is clearly revealed is that worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's what's clear. Worthy is the Lamb. Amy Carmichael, who worked trying to rescue children in India who had been sold to be temple prostitutes, little girls, once wrote, because of little children soiled and disinherited, despoiled, because of hurt things, feathered, furred, tormented beast, imprisoned bird, because of many-folded grief beyond redress, beyond belief, because the word is true that saith, the whole creation travaileth. Of all our prayers, this is the sum. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. And Joseph Bailey, who touched my life early in my Christian experience, he's with the Lord now. He once wrote, Lord Christ, your servant Martin Luther said he only had 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. And that's what I want to. And I want to live today for that day. Well, we've taken a wonderful journey, haven't we? From the terrible scene in Genesis 1-11 to the promise, through to Act 1, the culmination of the sacrifice of the Lamb to whom belongs honor, to this age in which we live, where the calling of the church, the task of the church, is to make Christ known to all the family groups of the earth, and a brief glimpse in this session at that final culmination when Jesus Christ will come and we will be gathered together with Him. It's a terrific story. But we're not done. We're about to go back and go through the Bible a second time because we were only looking at what God was saying. Excuse me. We were only looking at what God was doing. Now we want to go back and briefly go through the Bible to look a little bit, get some ideas about what God is saying. So we're not done yet.